Well, settle in for the long haul. Make yourselves comfortable. Make sure you've got your Bible ready because I've got a message for you. And we are going to take some time to look at that. I'm very excited. The title of this morning's message is Stephen. Stephen. That's it. Simply Stephen. We're going to talk about this great legend of faith, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, a guy whose defense of the gospel was so powerful that the early church just saw in him the Spirit of the living God and chose him. The early church members chose this guy to be one of their leaders, to wait on tables, to serve the church, and to be one of the messengers of the gospel. God's Spirit was upon this guy. And his testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ led to a really profound event that we're going to read about today. Some of you know the story of Stephen, but we want to take a good look at Stephen and his message and hear what the Lord has to say through this really, really profound story. We're in Acts chapter 7. That's where we're going to start reading. Father, as we open up your word and as we delve into these things, as we read and we listen, we ask that you, O Lord, would speak words of wisdom and words of life that would shape and change us. Shift us, Lord, from the natural order of this world into the supernatural order. Let us be children of the living God, not just in word, but also in deed. Let us, O Lord, be inspired by the testimony of your faithful witnesses. And let us know, O God, the same power and presence that Stephen knew. Let us also be filled with the hope of your coming. Let us know, O Lord, that if you are for us, no one can stand against us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Acts chapter 7, and I'm going to read to you a couple of verses just leading up to that so that you get a background for the story. Chapter 6 and verse 8 says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the high priest said, are these things so? And he, Stephen, said, men and brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out from the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would sojourn in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. Verse 9, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But he did not understand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you to be a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Yes, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on the Lord, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Lord, bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's talk about this guy, Stephen. What a story, huh? That was quite a defense that he gave. It really got him off the hook. Interesting. A bunch of things that we want to just notice about the obvious lesson about Stephen. It is important that you recognize that Stephen is given to you as an example of a man full of faith and full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. Somebody who you and I should look to and say, "Ah, God, may I be like that guy." It is important for us to recognize that he is one of the heroes of the faith. He is the very first Christian martyr, the first one to give his life in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the first one to lose his life. Now, there have been many martyrs in the world, and there are martyrs even now. It wouldn't surprise me if even today there are those who lay down their lives because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ and because the persecution against the church in all parts of the world is raging hot. It has always been and it is now. See, there's a part of this story you can't see. It's written between the lines, but it is the ongoing battle between light and darkness. And it seems as if sometimes the powers of darkness win these little battles, these little skirmishes, because, of course, as you've noticed, Stephen dies at the end of the story. But I want you to know that this is not a story of defeat. This is, in fact, a story of tremendous victory. In fact, the name Stephen has a very interesting meaning. It's a Greek word, and the name means a crown of victory. Stephanos is the Greek name, and it means a crown of victory. And it's a wonderful thing that Stephen gives his life for Christ. It is not at all a defeat. In fact, I'm going to show you in just a little minute how important this passage is and how incredibly powerful the message is that has been recorded on account of Stephen's martyrdom. Had Stephen not been martyred, it's most likely would not have received, we, you and I, would not have received this message. But the devil, who thought he was getting the upper hand in taking Stephen's life, was actually doing himself in. He didn't realize it, but he thought he could silence Stephen. It turns out you might silence the messenger, but you can never silence the message. The message of God has gone forth in all the world and will not return void. Amen? And Stephen's message was given, and it was heard, and there were those who gnashed their teeth, and no doubt there were demons behind all of that who were manipulating those people and getting them so riled up and so angry in their religious fervor that they would take up rocks and stone Stephen to death for blasphemy in the name of God, thinking they were doing something righteous. Because Satan wanted to silence this message. But I tell you, it is the plan of God, and it was the plan of God that he would expend one of his most valuable players early in the game to gain the upper hand. There's a message in that I want you to get. It's not the main message of what I'm going to tell you today, but it is a take-home message for you. It's this: when things look really bad, don't freak out. When you've done all that's right to do and you've stood up for righteousness and you've done the right thing time and time again, and your glory is in you, you have placed your hope and your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and your hope is that he will come and glorify himself in your life, but all it seems that is happening around you is darkness is winning. I want you to know darkness doesn't win. Darkness doesn't win. It is the economy of God to spend his most valuable assets. He doesn't save them. He doesn't store them. He doesn't keep them for a rainy day. This is that rainy day. And Stephen was one of the legendary followers of Christ. I mean, he was one of the seven that was selected in chapter 6 because of what was happening in the gathering of the believers. Every time they'd get together, they'd have thousands of people gathering, and it was a shift taking place. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about it. There was a shift taking place in the ethos of the Jewish world, because Jesus Christ had come and begun to teach a message, and he'd brought the power of God, and he taught a message that was so completely different from everything that they had ever believed before. that these people who were once dependent upon the help and the benevolence and the charity of their communities were now being ostracized. They came to the church to find their help. And in the church, people were helping. But there were those who seemed were being neglected, the widows of the Greeks, the Hellenists, the Greek Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews were being neglected, so it seemed. And so the squabble arose amongst the people. And the apostles, as you remember, elected to spend their time in prayer and the word because it was very important for them and remains of utmost importance to us that our first priority in our church life is not benevolence and charity and social justice. Our first and most important priority is our relationship with God and must always remain our relationship with God. It is not about even our ministry to others. It is not even about spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, though that is a top priority. The most important priority of any one of us is that we have relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen? Amen. No ministry can flow out of an empty soul. Rivers of living water will flow forth from the heart that is connected to God. Amen. And so Stephen was selected by the people. The church themselves selected Stephen as a man full of faith and full of the Spirit, presented him before the apostles, and the apostles approved of his election. And he was selected as one of the deacons. He was an amazing man, a young man full of fire. No doubt he'd walked with Jesus for quite some time. I don't believe he was a novice. I don't think he was one of the new believers who came to Christ at Pentecost. I'm guessing that Stephen was probably one of those who walked with Jesus during Jesus' ministry here on earth. He was probably one of the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. I'm just guessing. But nonetheless, regardless of how he came to Christ or when it happened, that part we don't know, but this we do know, that Stephen, being so full of God, was operating in gifts of power and miracles. Everywhere he went, he was sharing the gospel with Jesus in the one hand, and on the other hand, he was giving people the benevolence and the charity that they needed, and he was putting a loving arm around people, and he was teaching them what it meant to be brothers and sisters in Christ. He was filled with the Spirit of God and understood the message. This guy, who is one of God's best, one of God's most valuable players, is the first one to be completely spent. You think, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. Why don't you take one of these other guys who's probably not going to do nearly as much for the kingdom as Stephen could possibly do, and why don't you let them be a martyr, and that's it gives them a sense of importance and so forth, and they can be remembered, but Stephen can continue and work the works of ministry. I mean, the laborers are few, Lord. The harvest is ripe. Why would you kill off one of your laborers, for heaven's sake? Can you guys get the difficulty of this? And yet God, in his economy, looks at that and says, no, it's okay. I'll spend a Stephen, because Stephen is going to speak a message. He has understood this message, and I need the world to hear the message the way Stephen's going to articulate it. It's powerful. It's very powerful. So God, in his economy, allows Stephen to die and his message to continue. Because at the end of the day, my friends, this is a take home from you. For you, God is always more interested in the message of your life. God wants your life to have a voice, his voice. That's much more important to him. Understand God's economy. The things of this world are fading, my friends. And whether we are taken from the Lord in our young life, or I mean taken to the Lord in our young life, or taken to the Lord in our old day, in our old life, and the end of our days, this life is just a shadow. Stephen gets a promotion early. God bless him. Stephen is one that we should look like. We should look to and say we'd like to emulate this fellow, and that's important. And those are obvious lessons from the Scripture that you can take home for yourself. But I want to take a look at why it was so important for God to let Stephen die. Because to me, that's the big question. Why Stephen? And why then? And what is so important? Because we get this message. It's a sermon that takes up an entire chapter. We don't get very many sermons in the book of Acts. There's a half a dozen of them or so. And every one of them is critically important. We got a message, a sermon recorded when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. And then we got a sermon recorded a little bit later when Peter was standing in front of the Sanhedrin giving defense for the gospel then. And now we get Stephen's message, and it is a defense of the gospel. But it is also a proclamation of the gospel if we can learn the message of Stephen, since it cost Stephen his life for God to have that message in your book. okay, that you sit within your lap right now. It cost the life of Stephen for that message to come to you, then it ought to be important for you and me to look at the message, to understand the message and say, hey, maybe I should preach that message, right? You guys hanging with me? Is that okay? I love you guys. You want me to preach a nice, simple message about God loves you and has some pizza, right? Is that good? No? This is not going to be one of those messages. This is going to be a life-changing experience for you if you'll listen.